look, everything in Washington has been a lie. Weapons of mass destruction.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Release the Kraken!
3, 2, 1. Thunderbirds are go.
I'm CIA.
Spies. Bunch of bitchy little girls.
You take on the intelligence community, they have six ways from Sunday at getting back at you.
China is going to eat our lunch? Come on, man. I mean, they're not bad folks, but guess what?
They're going to, if we don't get moving, they're going to eat our lunch.
The COVID-19 crisis has shown us that our old systems are not fit anymore for the 21st century. It has laid bare the fundamental lack of social cohesion, fairness, inclusion, and equality. In short, we need a great reset.
If they asked us all 20 years ago to start reducing the population, and by starting with ourselves, well, no one would step forward and volunteer. So they do it. And that was the whole point of creating the Royal Institute for International Affairs, a parallel government, because they said that democracy and the bickering with politicians and, to say, the irreconcilable factors amongst groups within society were just too different, too much at odds, and they were at loggerheads with each other. They could not get their big agenda through. Therefore, the parallel government would not be responsible to the public, and it could steamroll ahead and bring in their new world order.
Hydra has been secretly feeding crisis, reaping war. And when history did not cooperate, history was changed.
That's impossible. Shield would have stopped you.
Accidents will happen.
Hydra created a world so chaotic that humanity is finally ready to sacrifice its freedom to gain its security. Once the purification process is complete, Hydra's new world order will arise.
As we have acted in the great liberating tradition of this nation, tens of millions have achieved their freedom. Millions more will find it. By our efforts, we have lit a fire as well, a fire in the minds of men. It warms those who feel its power. It burns those who fight its progress. And one day, this untamed fire of freedom will reach the darkest corners of our world.
They've grown strong, and now I am forced to rise because we are all threatened.
What do you want, brother?
Let me loose upon them. They will pray again. And you will bathe in their awe and fear. And we will grow strong again.
Go. Do what you will.
Father, we need the mortals.
No, Apollo. Hades is right. Their insolence has a price. Like children, they need to be reminded of the order of things. Set an example, brother. Turn them on each other. And back into our arms.
Why become dead? They destroy worlds. Why become dead? They destroy worlds.
He created a flu that sparked a demand for a vaccine that doesn't work.
A human being with a mind as brilliant as yours. You could do anything. And instead you choose to rain down misery. And death.
No, you don't have it. How much evil do you have to do good?
Your father created a world-changing, not world-ending, a world-changing, world-improving omnivirus. And we have taken that virus and embedded it in the vaccine of the Stern's flu.
I knew it. He created a panic, and now everybody's begging for the vaccine.
No. Demanding it with all the entitlement of a first world country.
Yes.
And now we have exactly what we want. Hundreds of millions of Americans lining up, offering us their arms, and letting us give them our creation. What we are doing is far bigger than death.
will not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it.
We are the Borg. Lower your shield and surrender your ships. We will add your biological and technological distinctiveness to our own. Your culture will adapt to service us. Resistance is futile.
And agenda control is
exactly what people think.
And this is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous.
But life here began out there, far across the universe, with tribes of humans who may have been the forefathers of the Egyptians, or the Toltecs, or the Maya.
What's that supposed to mean?
Well, don't you get it? Police is the ones in on it.
For our policemen, we created a race of robots. Their function is to patrol the planets in spaceships like this one and preserve the peace. In matters of aggression, we have given them absolute power over us. This power cannot be revoked. At the first sign of violence, they act automatically against the aggressor. The penalty for provoking their action is too terrible to risk. The result is we live in peace, without arms or armies, secure in the knowledge that we are free from aggression and war, free to pursue more profitable enterprise.
First, our efforts to understand and share information regarding the full range of domestic terrorism threats. Second, our efforts to prevent domestic terrorists from successfully recruiting, inciting, and mobilizing Americans to violence. Third, our efforts to deter and disrupt domestic terrorist activity before it yields violence. And finally, the long-term issues that contribute to domestic terrorism in our country must be addressed to ensure that this threat diminishes over generations to come.
We are in the process of developing a whole series of techniques which will enable the controlling oligarchy, who have always existed and presumably always will exist, to get people actually to love their servitude. People can be made to enjoy a state of affairs which, by any decent standard, they ought not to.
Our masters!
What do these things want, and why are they here?
You still don't get it, do you, boy?
They have recruited the rich and the powerful!
They're running the whole show.
Wake up! They're all about you, all around you. Blinded us to the truth!
Look. They are safe as long as they are not discovered.
I don't know what they are or where they came from, but we gotta stop them.
Stay away from me.
Put these on.
They have us.
Look at them. They're everywhere.
Our owners.
We have no other choice.
I don't like this one bit.
Leave it alone, man. It ain't none of my business. Ain't none of yours.
We have been lulled into a trance.
This is what I say to you.
We're in trouble. The whole world's in trouble.
Control us!
You're sending some kind of signals on a TV set.
I've got one that can see.
Mama don't like tattletale.
Now we start spilling some blood.
Let's go!
But
I have come here to chew bubblegum and kick.
Look,
and
I'm pursued by man. His envy was aroused because man, though formed in slime, was chosen to be an inhabitant of paradise. The devil began to reflect that man was an inferior creature that had hopes of an eternal life, whereas he, a creature of superior nature, had fallen, had become part of this mundane existence. End of quote from the Treatise on Paradise. Then Genesis 3:1-6. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
A cyber war would be a very inexpensive war. I mean, Korea has 2,100 hackers. It's a group of government hackers with the capacity to literally take down any country in the world, including the U.S., by any number of ways, hacking into our power grid, shunting the electricity in such a way that all of our transformers burn out across America. Now, we have no electricity. How do you repair it? I don't know. All of our repair tools are electrically operated. Everything goes south. We don't have any electricity to run the plants to create the food and can them and ship them so that we can eat. We don't have the electricity to create fuel from raw oil. We have nothing to run our cars on. We have no lights. We have no heat. Hospitals are down. We have no emergency services. Think about it. Now, there's no nuclear war that could ever achieve that. There would always be pockets of we would still have something, but no.
The same is true for cyber attacks. Here, too, we have to move from simple protection to immunization. We need to build IT infrastructures that have digital antibodies built in inherently to protect themselves. In conclusion, I would like to state again how essential it is to see the high number of leaders that join the cyber polygon this year.
We all know, but still pay insufficient attention to the frightening scenario of a comprehensive cyber attack, which would bring to a complete halt to the power supply, transportation, hospital services, our society as a whole. The COVID-19 crisis would be seen in this respect as a small disturbance in comparison to a major cyber attack. To use the COVID-19 crisis as a timely opportunity to reflect on the lessons the cybersecurity community can draw and improve our preparedness for
our
potential
and for future generations, a new world order.
Opportunity to lead in shaping a new world order for the 21st century.
It is obvious that we are in the midst of the most severe crisis the world has experienced since World War II. 75 years ago, countries and people came together to shape the post-war global order, which brought us not only to fight severe virus, but to shape the system for the need for the post-corona era.
Eat your goddamn ass, you son of a bitch! You piece of shit! You fucking goddamn fucker! Listen, fuckhead! You have fucking crossed the line! Get that through your goddamn fucking head! Stop pushing your shit! You're the people that have fucked this country over and gang-raped the shit out of it and lost an election! So stop shooting your mouth off!
That lion gets up and tears the shit out of everybody. Runs like the wind. Eats everything in his path. Because every once in a while, the lion has to show the jackals who he is.
I am your voice. Join me in taking back our country and creating a bright, glorious, and prosperous new future for our people. We will make America great again.
I am the storm.
I like Rex a lot.
He's here. Rex is here.
He's here. Do you want him to stay in his
Thank job? You very much, everybody. Thank you.
You are live on Liberty's Thunder with Rex and Butch. And take it easy on Butch. He's a little bit older than Trog. And say a little prayer for Trog and his family. because he's occupied with personal business and doesn't have time for this nonsense, which we ostensibly call politics. But in a post-political age, we are getting deep into the weeds. In fact, it's been a while since we've done a show, because a show about politics in this day and age is kind of a pointless thing. You actually are witnessing real-time censorship of any true discourse in a massive psyop that's actually been going on for a long, long time, but it's just being manifested and reaching ever higher peaks at this point. You saw last night, well, I didn't really see all of it. I didn't notice it until Liz Harrington mentioned it, because I have to admit, as much as I like what President Trump did when he was in office, for the most part, it's painful to listen to him speak and do interviews, especially on the major networks. And he did an interview with Dan Bongino, ironically on a show, apparently they've started a new show called Unfiltered, in which Fox News removed a 10, 15-second segment of the president talking about the rigged election with no clarity that it was edited, making it seem as if Trump has ceased to discuss the rigged election. This is, it's almost, I think I was having a conversation on a thread with Butch about how you can't trust anything anymore. Well, to some degree, that's very true, especially digital things. Even this very show itself gets edited during the upload. For all I know, it's edited live. I don't even know if I'm broadcasting. I'm speaking to you right now. I know what I'm saying, but I don't know what you're hearing. I don't know what's actually getting out. But nevertheless, the only way to pierce through the firewall is never to shut up. So I won't. Now, why is all this happening? Well, because we're in the midst of the revolution. Now, you'll think that this revolution started when they stole the election, but this revolution started several centuries ago, in many ways even before the founding of this country. But we're in the midst of the revolution, and we're at the late stages of the potentially final revolution. You have revolution, you have subversion, demoralization, to keep it acute, because this is not a philosophical show and we're not going to get deep into the weeds. They stole the election on November 3rd, and they faked an insurrection on January 6th. What comes next is the decimation. This is where we are. We are in the stage of the decimation. Next comes normalization. And then it's a matter of how hard you resist, how willing you are to not comply. Because it could go one of two ways. You're either going to go towards execution or restoration. You're either going to go towards annihilation or recapitulation. Because nothing is going to remain the same. Nothing can stop what is coming. Now, for all of you QLARPers, you think that means that the White Hats are allegedly going to pull out a victory. And I'm not saying that they might not. I'm simply saying that that kind of triumphalistic psychological operation is not what I mean by nothing can stop what is coming. I can't tell you what is coming. I can tell you some things that are going to happen, but I can't tell you what is going to be the result. Because we're in an age, in this modernist liberal age, where we think that somehow the historical process leads to inevitable outcomes, as if history is a living being that controls the universe. and the historical process of the materialist dialectic has an eschatological purpose within this time-space closed system. And we are all tainted by that kind of thinking. Therefore, we think that if we just look at the data points and see the patterns, we can predict what is coming next. That is a very Marxist ideology, and it taints everybody across the entire ideological political spectrum. What human beings hate more than anything is uncertainty, and we don't like not knowing what is coming next. So, Rex, how can you say nothing is going to stop what is coming? Because the groundwork has been laid, and it is about to be manifest. How that plays out is beyond anybody's knowledge. Actions have consequences, and the inevitable is about to be unleashed. Now, the conservative position, which is really just a retrograde liberal position, it is a liberal position. You've been conditioned to think of liberals as Democrats and leftists, but the fact of the matter is the entire political spectrum in America is liberal. The conservative liberal position is to avoid the future and restore a mythological fantasy of a romanticized past as we passively await the eschaton. That's why you got a lot of people running around with their whole, you know, the end times prophecies and I know what's coming next, or even the Q-LARP where, you know, nothing is stopped what is happening, hunters become the hunted, the good guys are winning. Or the Republican idea that somehow things are so bad that it's going to be an overwhelming Republican victory in 2022. That might be true. Here's the thing. Let's just say it is an overwhelming Republican victory in 2022. What the hell do you think will change? Your Republican Senate, the most respected and deliberative body ever conceived by man in the world, just used the Delta double plus ungood variant distraction to begin the process of rapidly passing phase one of a $5 trillion spending bill ostensibly for infrastructure, even though it has practically nothing to do with infrastructure, that wasn't even written when they voted cloture on it. Well, here's the thing. It was written. It's just not written by Congress. In fact, all of your bills are already written before they're ever voted on, and none of them are written by any of your presumably elected representatives. That's how this works. You have a facsimile of a democratic republic in order to quell your desire to rebel against the controlling oligarchy of the already manifest tyrannical system in which you live, where you are ruled by an invisible government. This isn't conjecture. This isn't conspiracy theory. This is absolute fact. It's been this way your entire life. Most of us never noticed. If you don't notice it now, you probably never will. Because very soon, the lines are going to be very clear, and whoever hasn't figured it out will never get a chance to figure it out. The progressive position, which is also liberal and Marxist, but the progressive position is to run headlong into the future as future history inevitably yields revolution in a materialist process leading to an imminent eschaton. And these are the two tracks you are seeing play out before you now. They're on the same track, and they are in many ways self-fulfilling prophetic systems because you've already anticipated the outcome that they intend to bring about, assuming that you think that the ideological pretension you're projecting is somehow your own, which it is not. It has been conditioned into you, and you've adopted it, and you hug it for its familiarity and comfort and try to fit the facts as you are provided the facts, many of which are not facts, they're absolute lies, into your paradigm. And the only way to break this open is to seek the objective truth, which is not some kind of ideological phantasm or universal abstract concept. The truth is personal, and the truth is quite easily perceived by human beings, provided we do not get in our own way, which is unfortunately what most of us always do. The true position is to confront the revolution, the kind of cosmological universal revolution in which we've been in for several centuries, as well as the imminent revolution which we are suffering at this very moment. The true position is to confront the revolution, to go through it, to overcome it, to destroy it, and to transform the world as instruments and children of God as we actively await the return of the King and the eternal recapitulation of the cosmos. That is the only way. That is the only way.
Well, Rex, you're making a religious proposition, and the First Amendment says that we have a separation of church and state. Therefore, when you're discussing politics, you need to leave your personal religious convictions out of it.
Well, Marxism is a religious conviction. Conservative liberalism is a religious conviction. Progressive liberalism is a religious conviction. The gay theism in which we find ourselves bombarded constantly, a religious position. I'm asserting the true religious position. I'm not asserting my religious position. I'm asserting the truth. Cry havoc and let slip the frogs of war. Remember tomorrow. Look forward to yesterday and make things new again. Because we're on the brink of tomorrow. And we shall fall into the abyss or rise into a bright new future. There's no other way out. Status quo is over, especially when the bodies start hitting the floor, which if you think that the deaths we've experienced from this vaccine pandemic, vaccine-induced pandemic, are high, and they are, you ain't seen nothing yet. And it is going to be emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually devastating. And you'd better get ready. You will know people who will die from this thing, if you don't already. Apart from the artifacts of the Chronicle and categories of historical reference, the political and social terms that we use to describe the current situation make no sense. Left, right, fascism, liberalism, socialism, communism, nationalism, capitalism, what have you, they are meaningless. Rather, we need to appropriate these terms as categories of communication and definition, but we have to imbue them with the authentic meaning their history has for us now. To use a postmodernist linguistic deconstruction, we need to reimagine these terms, okay, because we're on the precipice of tomorrow, and we can use this cusp of history as a springboard into a genuinely human future or a dark plunge into the abyss of annihilation in a techno-magic transhumanist void of the permanent eclipse of man. The dragon will swallow the sun, and the light of truth will be extinguished until the end of the aeon. And time is transfigured into eternity, and present relativism and nihilism are banished forever from the recapitulated cosmos, and the transfigured children of God will reign with him forever. But what we do now, here, in this prologue to life, echoes in eternity. Time is now. Your life in Christ is imminent and not yet. Will we restore the breaking of the light of truth into this present darkness, or do we slide further down the wide road of revolution, the permanent cycle of eternal return to untruth, darkness, and a Nietzschean world of spiritual midgets posing as Übermensch, and the slavery of the now in a convulsion of anti-life. Anti-life. The mosh pit of Theomachy and the Hobbesian melee of all against all. The state of nature inverted by the revolution. Turn, turn, turn. Cycle up. Level down. Live your death in the festival of fear, loathing, and the revelry of inverted passions, sensual psychosis, and torture of soul for the pleasure of those drunk with power maddeningly. Quote from Dostoevsky's The Possessed, which in that opening clip, George W. Vagina Bush said in one of his greatest neocon speeches ever, the fire is not in the rooftops. The fire is in the minds of men. Men possessed by the Promethean libido dominandi, the Promethean lust for power. And you're seeing it, and their vision, and the groundwork they've laid with breakaway civilizations, breakthrough outbreaks, breaking news. The news has been broken for a long time. Pump the brakes and seek not a conservative reaction to a leftist revolution in this dialectical dance of death from liberté to fraternité to égalité, which is to say from liberalism to socialism to communism, all with the effect of serving oligarchy in a perpetual Trotsky-type revolution from democracy to nationalism to totalitarianism. Rinse, repeat. Action, reaction. Yielding disintegration and a reintegration. Salve et coagula. In an unending cycle leading to the final revolution. Always just beyond your grasp, at the edge of the horizon, slipping past your apprehension at the moment of illumination. Your mind is on fire and the darkness burns in your soul. Because we are just about to dive into an abyss like you have never imagined. We're about to enter the age of Promethean artificial intelligence, nanotech manipulation in a panopticon of metamorphosis from fallen man to transhuman chimerical monsters ruled by disembodied alien beings in an extraterrestrial biological entity hoax. Glossing over the apotheosis of fiends into demigods of hell. This isn't some kind of dystopian sci-fi novel, sci-fi movie, fantasy book. This is literally the reality that they have prepared and engineered to push you into tomorrow. And the only way out of it is to remember the truth. And I'm not talking about remember the truth as if it's something you pull out as a memory from the past. I'm talking about remember the truth that has always been within you from the moment of your creation. You have to catalyze it. God became man that man might become like unto God. Liberty in truth. All in all. Not all one. Not all into the one. This isn't Nirvana or Shangri-La. That's lies. Each person is more fully yourself in the persons of God. It's an energetic synergy, not an absorbing annihilation. It's transfiguration through theosis, not self-apotheosis, which is a hellish inversion. That's what we're facing. And that is the only way for you to look at everything you're seeing before you. The facts, lies, the truth, the deceit, the psyop. That is the only way for you to even begin to grasp what you are witnessing. As we have kind of a tripwire, right? Because right now we've got Mike Lindell's cyber symposium. Is that going to become something? He's very confident that it will. I'm confident that Space Force gave him the data. We're all going to see it. But it doesn't matter how true and factual and objective the data about the election being stolen is. All that matters is what comes next. What do we do with it? How do they react? And that outcome is not defined. It is not certain, for good or for ill. We are in uncharted and unknown territory, and we're about to break down everything that we've measured our political and social and economic life together for the past at least three centuries. We are in a post-liberal, post-Christian, post-Marxist, post-modern age. And if we don't apply new tools and new manners of perspective to the problems that are facing us, we're going to find ourselves quite rapidly in a post-human age where mankind has been abolished. And with that, because I've been rambling for so friggin' long, I'm going to invite a special guest who's been a friend of the show, has uploaded our stuff to his channel, which, by the way, I just found a memory on Facebook. I'm back on Facebook as of 2 days ago, and they still haven't banned me, where I was telling everybody to make sure that they're checking out Bond Robbins' YouTube channel. Well, that's impossible now, but you can check out Bond Robbins' Rumble channel, and I'm sure this show, assuming that it isn't taken down, will be uploaded there soon enough. But Butch has agreed to forego his Sunday evening nap where he listens to me in a state of hypnosis and actually come live on the show to fill in for our missing friend, Trog. Good evening, Butch. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing extremely excuse my whistle. I'm an old man. I've got a bad denture they can't do anything better with, and I have to fight the whistle. So if I whistle, just forgive me, okay? With my videos, I can filter that out, but this live stuff is another story, so we have to go whistle and all.
That's okay. If they can put up with me, they can deal with you, Butch.
I am really feeling up this evening. I've been through the thing where I have one daughter that passed away of cancer that I have strong suspicions they purposely let her die. The family has talked about it, the odd things that we saw when they should have been treating her and they were just letting her go. And some of the other things you're talking about, not being able to trust anything. I had a very powerful politician send a message to me that the powers that be had used a man in the middle psyops on me, where when I'm texting, I'm writing one thing and people are reading something else on the other end, then in real time that they're messing with me that way. And I was talking with my daughter this evening, and I'm saying, why would they be bothering with somebody so low profile and unimportant as me? And she said, well, the fact is that they're bothering with all of us. And that's true. And then she said, but, you know, I have a lot of people that I went to school with that don't know you're my father, that I post stuff and they're coming back and talking about it, you know. So we're talking about people in their 40s. And then my grandchildren, some of their friends are tuning in. And so the numbers that we're seeing, like with your show, that nobody watches your show, but that's bunk. That's them playing a game on us. Like, you know, like nobody sees the post on Facebook and, you know, all that sort of thing. They haven't allowed my numbers, like who can follow me. It's been the exact same number for the last 4 years. And that's not possible unless somebody is manipulating the numbers. And so we're having a bigger effect than they think, and, you know, than they want us to know. And so what I'm kind of up about is last week it was kind of dire. I got news that my son was locked away in the condo down in Florida with the dreaded Delta strain. And he was in bad shape. I had to call the police to go roust him, and he was a little incoherent. So he tried to drive up and wound up getting in a minor accident. Couldn't drive. His daughter had to go down with her husband to pick him up and bring him back. They got him to the emergency room in Georgia, close to where they live. And the immediate prognosis was that he was going to be in there till, you know, in isolation and under treatment until September the 10th. And so, you know, it was pretty severe. He was on 100% oxygen and could barely get his oxygen to the right levels. And, you know, in the 90s. And so a week later, he's out of the hospital, halfway back down to Florida, off the oxygen with his blood ox at 96 and sustaining there. But he's got to be isolated for another 20 days. The odd story with him is that he went to the hospital there at Cape Canaveral, which the Cape Canaveral Medical Center, that the news has claimed is full of all these COVID patients, and you get there and the parking lot is empty, not just the regular parking lot for visitors and so on, but the staff parking lot is empty. And during the course of a week where he was getting worse and worse, he's going to the emergency room. And, you know, they immediately do the swab and tell him he has he had pneumonia. You know, he didn't have COVID. He had pneumonia. And
I think that's the same thing.
And yeah, it is the same thing. So they tell him literally, you know, he explains, I'm by myself. You know, I've been working on this job, remodeling this condo. I have use of the condo for some months, but I'm by myself. And, admit me, put me on oxygen because he was hallucinating. His oxygen was so low, he was hallucinating. And he said, back and forth. It was like 15 miles from the hospital where he was, and he was frightened to drive it, you know, because he was having a hard time concentrating to know what was in front of him. And they sent him back home three times and said, literally, sort it out. Coordinate is what they told him. Go home, rest, and coordinate. Now, what the hell could that possibly mean? They were ready to let him die. And if he hadn't had family and somebody to intervene for him, I really have a hard time picturing what it would be today. You know, a week later. And so I'm lots of prayer and. And really a beautiful event, him recovering so quickly. And one of the doctors came in. It gave me hope because one of the doctors came in and said to him, don't you dare let them give you the vaccine. Don't you ever take it. And
praise God.
And explained that. Well, the first thing they did, little Chinese doctor came in the very first day and excoriated him for not having the vaccine. Said if you'd had the original vaccine, you wouldn't be so sick.
Right.
And the doctor said that he didn't think that he had COVID at all. The other doctor, but he said the people who are coming in with the Delta strain, that he honestly, this is the doctor talking, that he honestly thinks the Delta strain is the spiked proteins that the people who've been vaccinated are putting off.
Mm-hmm.
And it's infecting the people who have gotten the vaccine and those who are around them. And that was some sanity, but the doctor, poor guy saying, I'm calling him a guy, but that's not necessarily so. But the poor guy said, I'm telling you this, but please don't repeat it, because if you repeat it, I'll get fired.
Mm-hmm.
And fined, he said. You know, so they have them under a gag order that what they can say, what they can't say. It's really kind of frightening. But, for me, that's a good story. Now, I wanted to run just some words about you, okay? Just a little list. So that when we're talking about hope and in this time, all those things, that dark, otherworldly paradigm that you laid out there so well at the beginning of this show, I want to remind you and remind the audience, which not that I'm the know-it-all, and I'm not, but it's just a little bit of hope. We have to remember that God is a free, willing creator. And because he's a free, willing creator, things aren't static. You understand? They're just not static. He's not a platonic emanation.
He's not the watchmaker? The deist?
No.
The grand architect?
And the transcendental suppositions, time and space, the self, the words that have actual meaning, and, the unity of the laws of logics and all of the predicates, the past, the universals, what is actually ethics, these things haven't gone away. They're here. They're not static. There is no such thing as the one, as the whole, as the divine simplicity, and so on. Because the creator, God is a free, willing creator. And even in these times, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be creative. And that creativity, which they're trying their best to, wrench away from us to
– they don't like
us, make us incapable of that kind of free thought, that meme that I put up, a fellow named Dean Farrell put it up, and against this free willing God and this massive creativity that we can have if we connect with the Holy Spirit, we have the party line. And the party line says, of course you're allowed to ask questions. Here's a list of the approved questions.
A blank list.
So you're absolutely free to study and investigate for yourself. Here's the list of approved sources. And Facebook is doing this. Twitter is doing this. I mean, absolutely this. So we're not trying to stifle thought. We want you to learn everything you can as long as you reach the approved conclusions. And literally, that is in a little snippet. The present PSYOP coming at us from every field, if it's science, if it's medicine, if it's philosophy, if it's theology, law. What they're doing, trying to law. Yeah, every single thing is fitted into that wonderful meme. I don't know if Dean wrote it, it's a little cartoon, or he just shared it. But if he did, he's a genius, because that capsule is beautiful and very, very true.
Well, it's part of the historical process, Butch, because you know, in late-stage capitalism, you have the collapse, and then we have the Marxist dictatorship of the proletariat. These are inevitable, impersonal forces, and they have the full conviction that any questions or data or opposition within that paradigm is only furthering the inevitable outcome. They're very triumphalist about it. That's the Marxism that they've all imbibed. And so they have no concern with their result not happening. In fact, the more chaos they create, they believe that they've actually accelerated. And folks, when I say Marxist, when I say communist, don't think of left politics. These are religious convictions, often subconscious and subliminal, but they are religious convictions about the eschaton without God. Sorry, Bush, back to you.
Absolutely. In fact, I'll tell you, I've been on a little exercise. I've been with my bad eyesight really, really studying a lot this last year. And I've been listening to some of the old lefties on YouTube and going, you know, looking at what were they saying, when were they saying it. And the sad truth is that there was a segment in the left, on the left, that was telling far more truth than anything that was being told on the right or in the middle. And I ran across a lady named Joan Mellon, who wrote A Farewell to Justice, which is the Jim Garrison story, you know, the JFK assassination investigation, and all of the freedom of information documents, and you know, the witnesses coming before they die and telling their story, and it has been absolutely amazing. I discovered that that John Kennedy had actually sent an emissary to Camp Liberty, where they were training the Cuban exiles, you know, for the Bay of Pigs, and told them to stand down, that it was a direct order from the president. And the commander of Camp Liberty said basically, F you, we don't answer to the president of the United States.
That's right.
And that was 1961.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when you begin to look at, as she's putting this thing together, it's just like the book that I'm going through really thoroughly. I mean, I'm going through it like a Bible. Tom O'Neill's book, Chaos, where he's into the Manson thing, and he discovers that there are all of these tangles and ties that go to the JFK assassination and Sirhan and the killing of Ruby and the killing of Dorothy Kilgallen and, you know, the JFK assassination, the MK Ultra, Project Chaos, and I mean that there are ties upon ties upon ties, you know, circle inside a circle inside a circle, and all of these psychological brainwashing, you know, population manipulating front groups, CIA front groups, in the hundreds that were operating on American soil all the way back in the late 60s.
Yeah, they had a nifty little clinic right on the corner of Hayden Ashbury. Wonder what that inspired.
Well, that was
Age of Aquarius.
That was where the Hayden Ashbury free clinic was. But around the corner from that, less than a block away, was a fake hippie pad that was actually MK Ultra, straight out of. Right under the doctor that was the top guy, a fella named Jolie West, who was a psychiatrist from Oklahoma who wound up becoming head of psychiatric at UCLA. And he ran this operation where they were, you know, mind-screwing all of those hippies going in. They think they're going into the hippie pad, and, you know, they're getting their drugs, and they're using experimental drugs on them, and have a thousand cameras. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Butch, you know, this sounds kind of nuts, right? Because, come on, we know what that movement was about. It was just sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You get the Fab Four from the Tavistock, I mean, from Britain, come over here and shake it up, baby. And, you know, it's all just happy, hedonistic, Bacchalian stuff, Bacchanalian stuff. And here you're trying to tie it into this conspiracy. These things are too complex to be, you know, three men in a dark room conspiring this, Butch. It's just that's insane.
It's insane, right? And, you know, the scope of the program, the depth of it, the width of it, you know, I thought I knew. And in this latest research, you know, I had the merest, I had the correct but merest outline, because that was all that was available to know.
Mm-hmm.
And what, you know, what they're doing now, and I don't know if part of it is that they're just basically trying to distract us from what's going on now, so they get old farts like me, you know, deep diving into things years ago. But the fact is that you see the ties to Manson wind up tying with Jim Jones, that wind up tying with David Koresh, that end up tying with the Christian genocide in Kosovo, that, you know, comes right on down the line, and it's all the same actors.
And a lot of tie-ins with, you know, Area 51, Butch, which we're about to find out about real soon, I'm sure.
Well, to some degree, you know, they're gonna let loose some magical weapons.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, we'll see how it goes. But even that is not new. You know, they've been gaslighting us with the alien invasion for all my life.
And Orson Welles did it in 1936.
Yeah, you know, if I had to, and you know, I remember being 4 years old, and my entire family standing out on the lawn watching the flying saucers go by. Now, how in the world they pulled that off? You know, how they pulled that off, what it was that was going by, you know, you can't tell. Years later, you know, up in Indiana, the first year that we were at Schererville near Chicago, we were on 4th of July, massive fireworks going on. I've never seen anything like it. There's nothing in the South that goes on like it does there. And yeah, there were people in the neighborhood who had setups that were like the professional fireworks setups here. It was just amazing. And we sat for 4 hours and watched these discs, just like in the 1950s, on a grid about a quarter of a mile apart, patrol the whole place. And, you know, what was it? You know, everybody's looking at it, but everybody knows it's there. And it was never talked about.
Yeah, it's, you just know, the Nazi weather bell. I mean, balloon. Did I say bell?
Balloon, yeah. Yeah. But, you know, in the totality of it, I see, and I don't know if it's just the circle of people, you know, that I see, but I'm seeing out of areas that I would not expect it, people saying things to me that are hopeful, where they are seeing what's going on. And the difference is, you know, where we're talking about, you know, you're talking about this colossus of power that has control. It was already in control in the 1960s.
Mm-hmm.
It was completely in control by then. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you look at, at then 99% of the population was oblivious to it.
Oh yeah.
The few of us who weren't had to be very careful what we said to who, or we would have wound up in an insane asylum. And a lot of people who did talk, who did say what they had seen, what they knew to be true, did wind up being persecuted and killed and hospitalized and experimented on and, you know, whatever else.
And MI6 taught the CIA and the FBI that, and they got it from the KGB.
Well, and from the Merck network that was the association of the Bayer company and all those drug manufacturers that wound up running the rat line.
Guess whose father worked for the IG Farben? That's like Klaus Schwab. Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Klaus Schwab. Yeah.
And the rat line of all of those Nazis, and you know, I was involved with some of those people, just by happenstance, because besides the scientists that they ran in the denazification program, they also ran a bunch of artists, and I knew a couple that were became very good friends. They were both ex-Nazis. He was a Hungarian military officer. And she was a concert artist, actually played a concert for Hitler in Berlin with I can see it with a K. I can't pull the name out. I want to say Caravan, but it's something close to that. The German Nazi conductor of the Berlin Symphony. But anyway, she played a concert for Hitler, you know, Hitler in the audience and the high-ranking Nazi officials. And
Mel Brooks had it in one of his movies, so you can actually see it live.
and then from that, knowing then, they knew von Braun. You know, they like person to person, first name, they knew von Braun, you know, the great NASA rocket scientist.
Yeah, the Aerospace Administration.
Yeah, and right in the middle of all this, they were always right next to the Roman Catholic Bishop of Atlanta. And tied in close, and all of that mechanism got moved over, and it's really what created the CIA. The CIA was a melding of all of that Nazi technology personnel and the
Galen Group,
the Galen Group, and in Europe, and then the remnants of the OSS, which was all of Wall Street top lawyers and the big money people. And that's what the CIA was. That's how it started. So these people had been in charge since the second that they were formed. I mean, even
before the OSS.
True.
I mean, I think that the OSS, where they got Wild Bill Donovan to put the OSS together, it was initially because Hoover was pushing back on the British Foreign Office because they'd littered the USA with irregular influence operators, or what you might call spies, but they were doing more influence than espionage, to basically reverse what most people don't realize at the time was an anti-World War II American populace who was not interested in going to war with Germany and thought, you know what, let the British and the French and the Germans work it out and the Soviets, we don't care, it doesn't involve us. So these British irregulars basically convinced the national security apparatus in D.C. to set up the OSS so that they could bypass Hoover, who was a little fiefdom builder. I'd call him a kingdom builder, but he was more of a queen. And then that formed into the CIA, which most people don't realize, because we think of it as the intelligence operation, Butch. Most people don't realize that that was part of the Milner Rhodes plan of the Royal Institute of International Affairs and its sister organization, the CFR, to bring us back under imperial control that they lost in 76 and 1812.
Oh, yeah. There were, what, 40 million people of German descent that were in America prior to World War II. And people like Charles Lindbergh, you know, you talk about how serious they were and what they were willing
original
to do.
America first.
You know, when you take Charles Lindbergh and what they did to his family by kidnapping, you know, destroying, you know, kidnapping his baby and destroying his family. You know, it was no holes barred warfare, and they operated at the time out of I forget the building, but it was at the time one of the most famous skyscrapers in New York that they actually occupied an entire floor.
Rockefeller Plaza.
You.
They were in Rockefeller's building. They had a whole floor in Rockefeller's building.
Okay. Well, I knew I couldn't pull it out, but I knew it was there. And the OSS had
NBC.
One little office on the floor. But yeah, it's where NBC. You're right. It's where NBC is. That was the MI6 headquarters. And so, you know, if you go back, we go back further to the Pilgrim Society in 1901, the forming of the Pilgrim Society, and then in 1909, the Pilgrim Society creating MI5, MI6, and the precursor of GCHQ. And so that was set in motion here in the U.S. If you have a minute, if you're not in a hurry, I'm going to tell you another story.
I'm not in a hurry, Butch. I've got to fill the airtime. I mean, I got plenty to say, and just remind me when you finish the story to go back to that post that you so kindly shared in the, forgot what you call it. I think you called it Rexology 101 video you made about pop culture, because we're talking about Tavistock, the Beatles, Haight Ashbury, NBC being in the same building as MI6. So let me get to that, but first you do the story.
If you pay attention to your life, and you know, for whatever reason the good Lord put me in a position with my odd background, theology and music, and in really as kind of a fly on the wall sometimes in a lot of people's lives, and I got to know a fellow named Frank Sheffield, and Frank Sheffield was from Southern aristocracy. They owned America's Georgia. I mean, when I'm saying that, they literally owned America's Georgia. And America's Georgia was where the base was, where they trained the pilots. And the British pilots with the Lend-Lease, they would come to America's Georgia. They would learn how to fly. They would get their plane and fly it back to England. And that would be the first thing to go, you know, go up the coast to Greenland and across that path, you know, back to England. And he was telling me that he was before World War II that this fellow showed up, and that in America is where they built the biplane called the Jenny. And the Jenny came in a
Jenny.
Kit when you when
Jenny,
you
remember Jenny from Forrest Gump? Jenny.
Forrest Gump.
I mean,
Jenny.
Go back and watch that movie again. Jenny. Jenny is actually the criminal in that movie. People, you really need to understand how they're psychologically operating on you all the time in such subliminal ways. Sorry. This is my Trog doesn't do show anymore. I just interrupt whenever you say something and it sparks something in my head.
Well, anyway, he this young guy showed up, and Frank was the head of the bank there, and so the guy came to him and wanted a loan to buy a Jenny kit, but he didn't have any collateral. And so Frank said, look, I've been wanting to learn to fly myself, And so if you, if I loan you the money and I'll loan you, I'll pay for it, you know, 25% will be my money, 3/4 will be your money. You put the plane together. If I have any time, I'll try to help you. But when it's put together and it's ready to fly, I'm the first person who solos in it. And in those days, you know, there was only one person in the plane. The first time you took off, you soloed. It was kind of a daunting idea, but that was it. You know, and if you didn't crash the plane, then you got to fly again. And so the guy was Charles Lindbergh. And Frank got to be very good friends with Charles Lindbergh. And the stories that he told me about the pressure, you know, from the powers that be, he wound up really getting so frightened that he bailed out of his businesses. Of course, it was, you know, hundreds of millions, not tens of millions. He retired to Atlanta, bought an entire, you know, like, I don't know, 10-story apartment complex on Peachtree Street, right next to St. Philip's Cathedral in the very wealthiest section near the governor's mansion and all that. And he occupied the next to the top floor. The top floor was his music floor, where he had a 24-rank pipe organ. We're talking about people with some money. But his daughter Ann Hale wound up becoming one of the big storytellers in Georgia, just renowned for her telling stories, and she got that from her dad. But the anger, you know, they didn't just, you know, kidnap Lindbergh's baby. They psychologically tormented him with it for the rest of his life. And it was, you know, you get to see the true sadistic heart of this thing that we're facing. And, it, you know, we write it off and say, well, it's evil. It indeed is evil. You know, it is evil. Now go to your pop culture.
Yeah, and to end on that note, we have difficulty grasping that. What do we mean by evil? Because it's the word tossed around. Yeah, in English, we have evil, we have love, right? And we use them quite often. But do we really grasp the depths of the meaning that those words can convey when used in their full context and power? And let's face it, I mean, I'm going to speak for anybody else, but I know for me, for all intents and purposes, I walk around almost most of my day as a practical atheist. And you really need to examine and ask yourself if you do the same, because you have to understand that it's, and I think this is the with hesychasm in the Jesus prayer and St. Paul's exhortation to pray constantly, because we are immersed in this post-liberal, post-Marxist, post-modern milieu. And, you know, as they say in the parts of the world where you're a little closer to the earth, if you fall into a tub of shit, you might come up smelling a bit funny. And we are all immersed in that. And this isn't new. And that's a lot of times that's what we have difficulty with, right? Because we think that we're living in the most consequential period in history. It's only consequential because we're here. It's been done before. I mean, the philosophers of Hellene came up with the concept of the demiurge. And again, in other cultures as well, but I'm going to focus on the West, where, you know, they couldn't conceive of an ineffable, unknowable creator who is beyond any kind of human comprehension. So the demiurge is the one that formed what we live in from pre-existing matter. And in many ways, the grand architect of the Masons and the watchmaker of the deists is like that demiurge. And then there's also the concept of the Ouroboros, the perpetual revolution and the eternal return. And you have to really grasp the only way out of that unending cycle of suffering in their view, is a nirvanic destruction. You know, I am become death, the destroyer of worlds, from the Bhagavad Gita, which Oppenheimer quoted as soon as he nuked the planet for the first time. And you know, the only but that concept, which you may not subscribe to Hindu philosophy or ancient Greek pagan religions or philosophy, but that it's embedded in our culture on a subliminal level. And you have to realize that the only true escape velocity is by shedding the errors and inviting that uncreated light of God to penetrate the world through you and to deliver us from the evil one. And this is, I think, where the Christian church has, in the West, at least in English, has failed to convey in the Lord's Prayer, we say, deliver us from evil. And it's that anodyne term that means, you know, bad things. But it's the evil one.
Yeah.
This is a being.
Yeah, in fact, in our culture, evil and bad are synonyms.
Precisely.
Literally.
Which is very dangerous, because
good people can do bad things. It's like
evil is like saying
brown and shite are synonymous.
Yes.
You know, they may look the same on a certain level, but you know, start mucking about and you're going to find out that it's a very different.
Mm-hmm.
A friend of mine fall under the influence of a fundamentalist pastor. The pastor's a sweet guy. I know him to this day, sweet guy. And he's one of those, you know, you just give your heart to the Lord and everything's paradise from there on, then on, you know, and they're selling that. Becoming a Christian is like getting high. You know, I don't need drugs because I've got the high of the
Holy
Spirit. Yeah, and so this person looked around at me and said, "So why are you all the time talking about evil?" So don't you realize? And he said it with all sincerity. He said, "Don't you realize that the devil has to come to you and say, look, I have this temptation, and all you have to say is get thee hence, Satan, and he's conquered. You know, in Jesus' name, get thee hence, Satan, and he's conquered." And I was just dumbfounded at the ignorance, like a Satan, the greatest, or Lucifer, the greatest intelligent evil intelligence in the universe, operates by the rules of oil. You know, operates like some polite roteness that he has to come up. I'm Satan, and I have these evil things to offer you. And really, there is a huge segment of Christianity that faces evil with that kind of absolute ignorant naivete.
That's why they get caught banging their secretaries. See, I've encountered Satan a lot, Bush. I've encountered him a lot, and I got to tell you something. Most of the time when I encounter Satan, he's got a very nice, heavy pair of beautiful young milkers. Because Satan doesn't show up with horns and brimstone. He shows up with something that you're actually attracted to.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
And I think that that's part of the anodyne nature of using the synonym for bad, which is evil, without connoting that it's personal. Evil one. And that also leads us to the thing I wanted to read, which is, you know, the most powerful force for change and control is not religion. It's not politics. It's not economics in the financial sense. It's not ethics. It is popular culture. Because we are immersed in it. And this has always been true, but popular culture used to manifest itself differently in the pre-modern age. But every society, every organic society or tribe or kingdom or empire or nation state has its popular culture. And for a long time in the West, it was the Catholic culture of Europe. And I'm not discussing theological errors and schisms and all that stuff, just the culture, the popular culture was the common Catholic culture.
Right. No fish on Friday. People talk about, well, I'm going to have to ask forgiveness for that. You know, God, I'm going to have to, you know, after dorking you, I'm going to have to go to confession. And that it was as much a part of the everyday dialogue.
Correct.
It doesn't exist anymore. When you were a baby, if you talked about evil like we're talking about evil now, we would have been considered insane. Because there was a period of time, it's hard for younger people to understand how static it got, but there was a period of time that concept of evil had gotten to be so antiseptic and so philosophized, I don't quite know the right word, analogized, that it wasn't real, that there was human evil and that's when people did bad things, but there really wasn't any spirit of evil out there. And the psychology, Marxist psychological operations, psychologists, psychiatry did it. They covered Satan up. And it was to the point when you look back in history and you see Peter Blatty deciding to do the movie The Exorcist, mm-hmm. you know, in his own words, the reason he decided was because the concept of evil had been wiped from culture and it was killing us.
We were in the age of Aquarius.
In plain sight and it was killing us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And age of Aquarius as personified in the Manson family.
Correct. And the thing is that it's people, you really have to understand this because, you know, the criticism that we're offering is not an accusation of some kind of self-righteous holier-than-thou. The criticism is, in a sense, a deconstruction of the lies we've all believed that are hampering, crippling, and disabling us from being able to fight the battle that we're already late in the day of. And you really have to appreciate this. And a lot of that criticism, by the way, like Butch was saying earlier, comes from sources with which you would normally not associate. There is a lot of criticism of economics and culture in Marxism that are very true and valid. And you have to be able to separate the critical factoids from the ideological construct, just the same as I can admire Napoleon Bonaparte and his acumen as a military general without accepting his ideological framework, which was essentially to globalize the French Revolution. That's what Napoleon Bonaparte did. He was actually a conservative reaction to the French Revolution, and what he effectively did was he globalized the French Revolution, and we're living downstream from that. And so when you look at that criticism appropriately, you can really start to pick things apart, and that's where you can tear into the errors of the culture and pop culture. We all fall for this historicism that the Marxist eschaton put forward, in the sense that we think that this is where conservatives get fouled up, because we think romantically back to some point in the past on the chronological timeline, we romanticize it to the point where, you know, when the church was dominant in Western culture, nobody committed adultery. That only happened after 1968 with the sexual revolution. That kind of nonsense is how you get tripped up, Butch. Read the Bible. Yeah. Now, you mentioned, you know, we're talking about evil would be crazy. Well, I think hell appears in the New Testament almost more than any other word. And if you read the Old Testament, we got incest, sodomy, lesbianism, adultery. We got drug use, drunkenness, murder. I mean, look at King David. He sent a general to the front line knowing he'd get murdered because he wanted to bang his wife.
And this is a guy that God said, this is a man after my own heart. You have to start grasping things, really. I think people miss that point, Butch. And the trend in pop culture will determine the future. It really will. And right now, if you look at it, the trend is transhumanist. It has been for a long time in all the movies, even the ones we use as analogies for certain things like The Matrix with the red pill, blue pill. Well, The Matrix is a transhumanist movie. Everybody was plugged into The Matrix through electronic devices. And that could be an analogy for everybody running around with a little television screen in their hands. But he who controls and directs pop culture, and don't think for a second it's not directed. It is effectively directed by Madison Avenue on a Freudian, Jungian, Bernays psychological model, and it is absolutely at the behest of the cryptocracy.
You're naming tools and not the spirit. And right. And it the spirit of it, you know, and you can't say it any other way and it'd be true. The spirit of it is Judeo-Luciferian Antichrist.
Correct.
And it is that you go back and you look at it numerically, who is in charge. It's apostate Jews. You could say that, you know, it's hard to say. People don't want to hear that. They go, oh, don't talk about the Jews.
Well, that's why Father Coughlin and Charles Lindbergh were shut up, because they talked about the Jews.
Right. And the fellow who started the John Birch Society. It's you know, looking at this power structure that when we're talking about that Pilgrim Society, that whole Anglo-American overarching globalist control imperial structure, the power behind that is the wealthiest folks on the planet for a few centuries now, the Rothschilds. You can't get around it. Yeah, you can't get around it. And to say it, you know, that all it took was one video of me pointing out the idea of atrocitization, you know, how they are in control of atrocitization, so that 30 million Ukrainians being starved to death by Stalin, the Holodomor is never mentioned. Most people don't even know the name, the Holodomor.
Mm-hmm.
But we constantly just bathe in the sorrow and the horror of the Holocaust.
Even that word is weaponized, because Holocaust has a biblical connotation from the Old Testament that they appropriated and modernized. Because, folks, keep in mind something. When we're saying Jews here, we're not talking about, you know, your neighbor down the street who owns a deli that you visit, he seems like a nice guy. We are talking about people that are over and above and beyond the common divisions that us proles down here at the lower level entertain in our culture. So you got to really focus.
Nobody has been more victimized by the Jews than the Jews.
Exactly.
And they have, you know, it's been a horrible thing for them. I mean, not when you think about that on Earth right now, there are like 14 million Jews that you know, for the entire planet, and they're claiming that 6 million were killed in the Holocaust. That's huge, you know. Even with the suffering that Russia went through, where they lost 54 million people in World War II, and we don't talk about that, you know. We should be kissing the Russians' butts for saving us from Nazism. I mean, literally, they did. With the sacrifice of 54 million people.
We foisted a communist revolution on them, financed the Nazis, got them to fight against each other. I mean, the Nazis wanted to enslave the Slavs. They hated them. And the Ribbentrop-Molotov pact was violated by Hitler, which was strategically an idiotic move, which is why I never consider Hitler in the League of a Bonaparte as far as a military stratagem goes. But the whole thing was induced to create the dialectic of the age in which we live now. And you're right, they victimized all of them. The Lend-Lease Act that we entered into illegally because America was anti-getting in on the war on the side of the British funded – the Soviets to fight the Nazis, who we also financed. And, yes, they lost a lot more people than we did. And they were our ally. Uncle Joe was a good buddy of ours until it was time to turn on the Cold War, and then we demonized the Soviets almost as much as we demonized the Nazis.
And the Soviet regime was evil. You know, it was deadly. It was evil. But the Russian people were not, you know, any more than any other population.
Any more than the Chinese people are?
But
you know, CCP is evil.
They just want to live their lives, you know. Russian people too. But what I was saying was all that suffering with the Russians, you know, the Russians had like over 300 million people at that time. They lost 54 million. And, of course, with communism and easy abortion and the brain drain, you know, to get the hell out of the Soviet Union, they're down to, 150, 60, 170 million, something like that. Now the country is nearly, in population, half the size it was before World War II.
Mm-hmm.
But even with that percentage of suffering, it's less than what the Jews have done to the Jews. You know, it's less. I mean, and when you count, when you're saying that Jews done to the Jews, we know that that great wall, when Anthony Sutton is saying Wall Street and the Bolsheviks, Wall Street, you know, financing the Bolsheviks, financing Stalin, financing, you know, we know that a few years before the Russian Revolution, that there was a big conference in London put on by the Rothschilds that was attended by Engels, Stalin, and Trotsky, and they were financing them. They were encouraging them. When the train, you know, when they took the communists that were exiled and rushed them into the Soviet Union, they were doing that. And at the same time that was going on, at the exact same moment, we had troops, American troops fighting on Russian soil. Do you know about that?
Against the Greens?
From the end of World War One, mm-hmm. that we had 6,000 troops in Russia fighting with the White Army there.
Yes.
And they fought till the early 1920s.
It's allegedly called the Russian Civil War. But if it's a Russian Civil War, why are there American troops in it?
Yeah. And so then you come to the understanding of the level of evil that is Antichrist, where everything that you look at from the time of the Protestant Revolution till now and all of the wars that they represent, and it has all been about Christians killing Christians, whatever it takes to line Christians up to kill Christians. And it's been killing Christians wholesale, and we don't know. I keep going back to that little guy on the BBC. I can't recall his name, little gray-headed guy, and he said, you know, well, they've already killed 16 million here and 15 million there. This is about 15 years ago. He's talking, you know, 15 million there and 17 million here, talking about these genocides. And he said, and the BBC is helping it. I hate to say it. You know, I work for the BBC. I love the BBC, but they are pushing what? Israeli policy. That's what he said.
And look at what they're doing in Israel right now. They're poisoning the Jewish Israeli citizens with these vaccines.
It's not
an anti-Semitic thing. That's not what we're talking about, folks. Plus, also keep in mind, the racism that we always discuss in Marxian language and biological determinism is designed to create an emotional response to obfuscate the evil. It's a way of turning evil into just bad things. You know, it's bad that, you know, Mao killed 70 million Chinese. But, you know, we helped set up the Maoist regime, and now we do business with China, and, you know, to make an omelet, you got to break a few million eggs. So it's just a statistical anomaly. And you really have to understand this, because the numbers you're about to see very soon are going to have that emotional effect on you, to put you in a state of apprehension and fear so you can't perceive what Butch and I are talking about. And sometimes you have to go back to go forward. So you have to understand that they've done this before and they're doing it right now.
Yes. Yes. And it's extremely serious business. This is what is presently happening, according to the testimony of thousands of honest medical doctors, is a genocide. And you know, the soft and hard genocide. Some people are and I don't think it's a universal thing that they're putting in people's arms. I think that that it's planned for areas and social strata and it's a massive eugenics program going on.
I concur, and I also think there's a lot of sabotage. I think a lot of good people are injecting the victims with saline solution instead of vaccines.
I'm hoping so.
We'll find out eventually, I suppose. But no, it's absolutely true, Butch, because and here's the big problem for them, right? We'll get back to pop culture in a minute, but here's the big problem for them. We weren't supposed to be here now. Now, it's not as much of a problem because they always have mitigating and tertiary strategies, but they are on their heels. We weren't supposed to be here right now. The January 6th PSYOP was supposed to have completely discredited Trump and induced all of us to go back to our preferred ideological camp as long as it had nothing to do with Trump. So if you were libertarianish, you were supposed to get into the, I'll just latch myself onto Rand Paul. If you were a conventional Republican who became a MAGA Republican, you were going to go back to your, conservative champions like Ron DeSantis. I mean, look, I'm not taking anything away from Ron DeSantis. I think he's done some good things. But you got to ask yourself, why is Ron DeSantis given this platform to be the uber Republican in the MAGA mold now? You have to really think about this.
Yeah. Well, I've grown cynical enough to know that he's the big shiny object, and the shiny object that they're going to sell you, that they are presently selling you. Yeah.
Correct. Now, again, I don't necessarily think that that's a foregone conclusion. He might end up being Trump's number two, and he might turn out to be okay. But what they're trying to do is sell him to you as an alternate Trump, to get you so that they can control the agenda while appeasing your emotional outburst of what they did to Trump. But remember, we weren't supposed to be here. So we're all supposed to split away from Trump. Trump was silenced and removed. He was supposed to leave ungraciously. America First completely discredited. All of us go back to just regular, conservative, left-right, Republican nonsense with the Democrats. And we weren't supposed to expose the plandemic, and we were all supposed to get jabbed so that 70-80% of us would have the slow, soft kill in our systems. And that's not happening. And it's a problem for them.
In fact, when you look at the, I started commenting, and you'll remember back a few years ago about, I think we can go back to extortion 17 or at least to Benghazi.
Mm-hmm.
And that I'm saying, okay, they've lost control of the dialectic and they, they've been struggling to regain control of the dialectic. They are still struggling. And the more that they struggle, the more they expose, the more people realize that, hey, we've been played. And, they're to the point now that they can't really do much silently, secretly, because it gets exposed too fast. People are getting to be too wise for it. And but I want to back up to where you're talking about we're not supposed to be here. I want to give it another dimension, if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
In real terms, we're not supposed to be here. What they did with the Cold War, they set the Cold War up to wipe out the largest number of Christians possible. And through the presence of the Holy Spirit, both in certain people in America and certain people in Russia. For the three times that we were on the brink, that all it took was somebody to push the button. I mean, that we were there, absolutely yep. there. That there was no fail-safe, there was nothing to stop it. That in three different instances, one single individual said, no, I'm not going to do this. And if not, the U.S. would be a wasteland. The northern hemisphere would be a wasteland for the next, 100 years from that date. I mean, because we were talking that the U.S. had 23,000 warheads, all powerful than any of the Soviet had, but the Soviets had 44,000 warheads, all pointed at Europe and us. And it had that conflagration ever been unleashed, and it is only, and thank the Lord, literally only by the mercy of God. If you hadn't lived through it, it's hard to have I don't mean emotional, like sentimental, but the attachment to this idea of how merciful God was, because man is insane, and here it is that the three times that it came down to, no fail-safe, just somebody deciding whether they're going to push the button or not, and three times in a row, sanity ruled.
Amen.
That is the biggest, greatest story of the 20th century, and it is the story that says, God is not a first principle. He's not a Platonic emanation. He is a free willing, and I should say free wheeling creator. You understand? He does what he wants to do and say, no, here it is. You're on the brink. Sure. Right now, here's the tool, and we could wipe out, 150 million people in the U.S. and the Soviet Union. And he said, nah, not now.
Yeah.
Not now.
There are only three people that can wipe out the planet, Butch. And none of them are here. There's only three people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Well,
no one else can wipe out this planet.
but they are here. They are here.
Yes, exactly.
And they're omnipresent. And that's why, when I started the conversation saying, here, let me use these few words, pointing out that we are not alone. That when we're looking at this battle that we're facing now, on the molecular, on the nano level,
mm-hmm.
no one can protect us from that except God.
No.
We have no defenses against it. Whatever it is they're dumping out of the sky that's going on, been going on for, 2.5 decades now,
mm-hmm.
we know it's nanoparticles.
Mm-hmm.
And we're breathing that stuff. And still, God has to intervene, and he has to intervene on the nano level.
Mm-hmm.
And the only one who can. And so when you're talking about not just the psychological side of it, but we're talking about, the physical side, physiognomy here, that here these nanoparticles are physical, they're real.
Yep.
they take up time, space and come to us in time. And we're breathing it. We have to get our prayer life so that we're in that constant prayer, because it's the only thing that can save us. I don't care how much strategy we think we can cobble together. It's basically meaningless against these weapons.
Correct.
Of this era that you described so beautifully.
Well, Butch, I think that people people have forgotten the fact that because again, like love, like evil, prayer is another misused word in our modern deconstructed lexicon. Because most people think of petitionary prayer where you're asking God for something or to make something go away or to make something better.
Yeah.
And missing the point that prayer is active. Otherwise, how could Paul basically issue a commandment from Christ that we are to pray constantly? Because if that just means, you know, kneeling at your bedside, putting your arms together and reciting a few prayers, then you'll never get anything else done. It's active. It's active on both the spiritual level, and we have to work towards that. And I'll admit that I'm not even close to being there. But it also is the catalyst for the synergy that makes us active in this world. Like you mentioned, where it came down to one man three times who refused to do something that would have caused nuclear Armageddon. And I think part of that pop culture thing, which I'm about to get to, is we live in the most dangerous and destructive age of human existence. We have the techno capacity to meet death on such a scale that nobody before the 20th century even imagined. And we walk around as if it's not that much of a threat, but it is. And
to understand that magnification, that amplification of the possibility of evil power, 99% of the people out there are clueless, and the ones, if they didn't come to understand it with the wisdom, through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, they'd be suicidal.
Oh yeah,
it would destroy them. And you see it over and over. These people who jump into the battle and they're such warriors, and before long they're hollowed out shells over there somewhere, and they're ruined and gone. And I could name a list of them. You know, that they thought they understood the battlefield. They thought they understood the matrix. They thought they understood the enemy. And you know, in my opinion, in a certain way, that's the definition for Trump right now. Trump is a hollowed out shell of Trump.
I can't listen to him.
Because he really did not understand the depth of the evil that he was confronting.
And pray God he understands it now, Butch, and pray God that he has friends who are preparing for a counterstrike, because that's the only way it's going to happen. And by the way, our criticism of Trump is not, oh, you guys are such Trump cheerleaders and now you're abandoning him. It's an objective assessment of where he screwed up. Now, I'm not going to begrudge the man for that. You know, he's one man. You can't put...
No, Donald Trump is a hero. What he was able to do to come in and battle the dialectic, where he literally used the force of his personality and his gift of gab to actually overcome the dialectic. And he did that during the campaign. And he did it so successfully, so far beyond what they thought could be done, that he wound up getting elected.
Correct.
You know, then it was, well, you know, how do we hobble him? How do we, you know, how do we shut him up? How do we, and they found a way.
It took him a while.
You know, it's called.
He lasted for 3.5 years.
Yeah, called COVID. Now, I'm sorry, I keep interrupting you, so you thought you were going to interrupt me.
Yeah, but it actually works out better this way.
I
think it makes it more interesting. But here's the thing. Donald Trump had the most successful failed presidency in our country's history. The last chapter on that hasn't been written yet. And I think what you have to understand is there are two things, people. One, Donald Trump is the symbol of the resistance. And Donald Trump is hopefully going to muster the strength to be the instrument of concluding this. Because you're not going to find a substitute. Ron DeSantis cannot do this. Don't have any delusions about what the Republicans are trying to convince you. And you also have to acknowledge the fact that of all of the things that Trump has done, exposing deep state and operations and all that stuff, which in my opinion is still quite shallow exposition. There's so much more. But Donald Trump has been an instrument of God to liberate more people than any army, even in the 20th century. Because he's liberated so many people's perceptions by doing what he did that would otherwise have never even been inclined
to see the evil that we're looking at. Now, we got a lot more work to do, and that's where the pop culture aspect comes in. Because if you control it, you control the present, and if you control the present, you direct the future. And we are not passive victims of our pop culture. We are active participants. If you want to talk about a pandemic, every single one of us is patient zero for infecting everybody else through the instruments of pop culture, especially with the power of social media today, for good or for ill. That's why you have to be very careful, because when you let the capitalist masters of the transnational, well, I can't put it a better way, the transnational national socialist pharmacological corporations sell their sorcery through your televisions, overtly and subliminally penetrating your mind's eye to seductively invite you, Mr. and Mrs. Layperson, laypatient, to ask your doctor, allegedly a physician, how they can poison you, you gave up the ghost. If you, I mean, right now, the only reason Fox News...
We can't float by, yeah, we can't float by that analogy, or picture, really, that you painted without realizing the devastating effect of our hero, Mr. Trump, being the top salesman for AstraZeneca and Pfizer and Moderna and so on, Johnson.
Well, I can't listen to him.
I mean, yeah, and that, you know, that really more than anything else has given me caution. And I think, you know, the cognitive dissonance of it, truthfully, I don't know how he can recover from that.
I don't think it's humanly possible. I think he can recover, because I think he can do the show P.T. Barnum style and recover if the spirit and he cooperate to do that. But the two things are, number one, and I think I posted this the other day when it was one of my memories, but the most consequential thing Donald Trump ever said was in that speech he gave where he talked about Big Pharma and their billions coming after him and that he might have to go away for a while. That's the most consequential thing he ever said. And I can't hear it. It drives me crazy, and I've been pushing back on it. But he has a... I hate to say it's tepid because I don't think that's the right word, but let's say a less than robust, a weak caveat when he shills about you always have to have personal choice, some people don't like it, but nevertheless, he's alienating a lot of his supporters with the shilling, and clearly, he's doing it under some form of coercion, whether it's coercion by Big Pharma themselves whether it's coercion spiritually. Or both.
When he made that speech that you're talking about, that was at the there in Indiana, if I remember correctly.
I think that was it.
And when he made that speech, you know, it was hot that day. He was pasty. He was sweating. You could tell that he was not in his comfort zone. And I would liken it very much to Nebuchadnezzar glancing over and seeing the handwriting on the wall. I'm serious.
Could be. Yeah,
you know, that he was, you know, he had already been through the months of trying to outdance them, and he did such a heroic job with those daily briefings and all, and with humility, that I never thought I'd be able to, I would ever see in a public figure in my lifetime. And it was amazing. But by the time he got to the Westinghouse speech, he was looking at the handwriting on the wall. He knew what was coming. Mm-hmm. And I know he hoped that there would be some folks, you know, in drug government somewhere that would see the right thing, do the right thing. But they all did their typical bureaucratic cover their own ass And even in the church, I mean, look at this. I've harped on it. This Greek Orthodox Archbishop of America,
yeah,
who's up kissing Biden's butt every time he gets a chance.
Oh,
and,
my God.
And blessing the death cult.
Yep.
And, you know, what is he doing? He's covering his own ass. You know, he's literally just covering his own ass. And,
well,
and in the process, go ahead.
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to say that when a bishop covers his own ass, that's going to hurt when he gets judged. That's going to hurt.
Well, it makes me giggle.
Yeah,
I'm sorry. You know, because I just can't, I can't have any sympathy for it. It's one thing if, you know, a guy, man on the street, ordinary fellow, teaches things that are wrong, you know, says things that are wrong, has an evil influence on a few people. But by the time you're into these offices where you are influencing millions and you lay down and let Satan screw you,
mm-hmm.
I have no sympathy for it. I mean, none.
Oh,
and
I'm with you, Butch.
You know, when we're talking about that, if I were to tell you in plain language, you know, how much I don't have sympathy for it, I'm afraid your show would get canceled.
Right. Well, I'm going to say it in colorful language myself because it is my show. But I got to tell you that as a potential catechumen, that kind of shit is no good. Now,
yeah.
I'm not so what a namby-pamby that's going to affect my journey, but it is not helpful. Let's just say that.
Yeah.
And for that,
yeah, you know,
you're gonna have to answer.
You know, the some of his harshest critics, and it's been beautiful to see, are Greek Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's one thing when the Russian Orthodox are looking over there and criticizing him.
Yes.
You know, but when it's the Greek Orthodox people and some you know, priests boldly standing, and a lot of lay people, Greek Orthodox lay people, to the point that they were really talking about here not too long ago a schism inside the Greek Orthodox Church in America that they were fixing to break away from the foreign R and from this archbishop.
Well, I think you're about to see that in the Roman Church.
Yeah, yeah, it's got to happen. It's got to happen.
I mean, because look at all the priests that they're silencing. Look at all the bishops and the way they're behaving, especially with this Camp of the Saints invasion at our border. And the only bishop of note that has any balls and is speaking up is our former nuncio to the United States, Vigano.
Yeah,
he's the only one.
What a man! What a man! But to think that it's new. Now here we're going to back up again, a little history. I wrote about this, or I may have talked about it on a video. I don't know, but it all runs together. But I watched a video of Firing Line that just broke my heart. I mean, it just broke my heart. Here's William F. Buckley and Malachi Martin, just the two of them, and Pope John Paul I had just been elected pope. And so Malachi Martin is saying, well, the Marxism is fixing to turn around. There's, you know, salvation and orthodoxy is fixing to come to the church. And he was just giddy with joy and telling the story, you know, in very blunt language that he had never talked that blunt about the previous pope. And he's talking about his Marxist ties and his supporting armed groups in South America and Africa. And, you know, right along with the, you know, the Roman Church never was a member of the national or the World Council of Churches, but they funded the same Marxists.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, he's talking along those lines and that, you know, here's a breath of fresh air. It's all turning. It's all going to be different. And you know, less than 6 weeks later, the man's poisoned. You know, the Pope is poisoned.
By the Vatican Secretary of State, most likely.
Yeah, yeah, and I'll say my mother, who was a I call her Wildfire Pentecostal Lady. She took one look at that at Pope John Paul I, and she turned around and looked at me, saw him, heard his speech, and she said, I witnessed the presence, the genuine presence of the Holy Spirit in that man. I may have to completely rethink my thinking about Catholicism.
Wow.
And of course, 6 weeks later, she's saying, you know, they're all snakes. You know, it's a brood of vipers. The Holy Spirit can't survive there. You know, there's nothing about God in that. That's all worldly. And you know, right back to which was to a great extent true in the cardinals and the highest echelon in the Roman Church.
No question about it, and it's been like that for centuries, and they had their coming out party in 1965 at the second Ventriloquist Council.
Do you know that I actually read through the entire publication of Vatican II, thing that they put out, and when the English translation came out, I think it was like 2,300 pages in a paperback, this tiny little print, and I read through it heroically, understanding maybe 10% of what I was reading, you know. But I was
that's about all that all that's in there because of all the Marxist linguistics.
Yeah, that's it. It was such convoluted language in it, and I kept trying to understand it, and then years later, when I began to perceive what it was, you know, then all of a sudden it all came into focus.
Mm-hmm.
And so much so that when they pulled their little great and holy council of the Orthodox Church, here, what was it, 2015, 2016,
yes.
And the language that came out of that was that same squishy double talk.
Yeah, Orthodoxy almost had its own ventriloquist council.
it was literally in the spirit of Vatican II. I mean, no other way to say it.
Which is the spirit of the French Revolution.
Did you ever read the book Doublespeak? I mean, that
doesn't ring a bell.
Well, in the middle '80s, this fellow, he was really kind of a liberal leaning. He wrote this book called Doublespeak, and you know, it really started people mocking the bureaucratic language, and it didn't stop it because it's gotten hellishly worse. You know, Patriot Act,
much worse.
USA Freedom Act. Yeah. My daughter, in her struggles, had a nurse bring her a little pamphlet that said it was entitled Terminal Living. she started laughing, and I started laughing. The nurse turned red in the face and walked out of the room.
Yeah. Well, we have to mock it. We have to, because it's like you said, it's only gotten infinitely worse. It's not only now in the academic papers, it's on every website, it's on every news article. And the worst thing is that, especially in the business and legal world, people are now speaking that way, which is insufferable.
Oh, yeah. I watched the couple times that the Republican senators or House members had the head of Apple and Google and Facebook and, you know, are their legal representatives or whatever on, you know, to testify. And watching these people with this absolute flawless doublespeak, and where there was no question that could be asked, no matter how blunt the question was, that could elicit an answer that was anything other than absolute frozen wall of doublespeak.
Hmm?
It is Higher amazing, stuff. and that's part of the pop culture you're talking about. Doublespeak
is absolutely.
To the point that even to children very young, you know, I've I didn't lie. I used creative language.
Mm-hmm.
You know? No, Mom.
As it would history. Yeah, and it's amazing how you can, you know, make yourself sound important because, you know, my company, we are involved in public-private partnerships in order to transfer legacy systems for enterprise-wide solutions to distribute information and network capacity so that more people are empowered to drive the mission-critical vision of the company in order to – and you're going, what the hell does that – you haven't said anything.
You know, I have to tell you, Rex, I haven't hidden my admiration for your verbal abilities. That was classic. I hope I didn't cover it up with my laughing.
That was classic. This is a byproduct of being in the swamp because every zombie around here talks like that. The only thing that goes into my mind when they start is let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. Everything else is from the devil.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful that here it is, that simple lesson so clearly taught to a point that never before in history has it had such power.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, because we're talking about the striking contrast between what you just quoted and what we live with constantly coming at us, this barrage of verbalization.
Yeah, especially with these vaccines where, you know, well, the vaccines are 95% effective in order to prevent transmission by reducing the incidence of severity. You just said nothing. Mm-hmm. You said nothing.
No. Mm-hmm.
And the only number that sticks out is 95% effective. So everybody goes, oh, these vaccines are good. They just told you that it's not effective by telling you, by pretending to tell you it's effective, and you didn't catch it. So many people didn't catch it. But even if they told you,
if you understood, I mean, I can't get past Eric Clapton. You know, because old salt musician like him that had been around, I've admired his talent for so long. Even though I'm not a fan of rock music, I've really admired his talent. And I've watched him play different genre. You know, I saw him play with B.B. King and you know, other people, just completely out of his rock genre. And he could play it all. It has such musicality, but he's such a dumbass that he knows that the vaccine is dangerous.
Yeah.
And he doesn't know anybody who's had the COVID ailment. And he said, not even friends of friends. Nobody in his entire world. But
if you want to hang out,
ass down.
If you want to hang out, you've got to check her out. Cocaine.
His doctor said that, you know, maybe he should get it. You know?
Yeah.
That level of you know, imbecility, idiocy.
Like that goes back to what I just said. When we asked our doctors to poison us because the television told us to, and they complied, you gave up the ghost.
Yeah.
That was it. I got to say,
and that disclaimer at the end running by that, you know, one of the side effects is sudden death.
Your
and,
liver might burst open.
You know,
your heart's going to leap out of your chest. And you're going to go three eyes out of your left lobe. But go ahead and take it. It'll make you feel good.
Ask your doctor about feel good.
Yeah.
And
the
and
names they come
the
up with
roses,
these things.
All the roses and the flowers.
Your Latuda.
And the
that
air
sounds like a condition.
The atmosphere.
If your antidepressant
smiling
is depressing you, Butch, we have an antidepressant for your antidepressant. And if you have suicidal ideation, we have anti-suicide drugs for your antidepressant. What? What is
well,
this?
It's not a joke that in Australia that they were hawking a drug that could stop you from the side effects of the vaccine. A drug for the vaccine.
Yeah, awesome. A drug for your drug. Huey Lewis was right. I want
drug,
a new
yeah.
drug. But Butch, it's put it this way.
I am trying to be a good, loving Christian, but I'm going to use salty language because you knew I would eventually. I have no more fucks to give for people that are still taking this poison. I have a close relative that I just got a information from his wife or sister or somebody today. You know, please pray for so-and-so. He's younger than me. He's in his early 40s. He's got a real bad case of the shingles. I'm like, is this the dumbass that was shilling for the vaccine for the past 3 months? Of course he has the shingles.
Yeah.
I have no sympathy. Sorry, you've done this to yourselves.
No.
There was too much information available to tell you contrary, and it didn't require lab coats, expertise, or I'm not a scientist, I'm not a doctor. It just required simple logic. Simple logic would have got you to understand that this thing was completely unnecessary. Most people have over a 99.5% survivability rating likelihood from this so-called virus, which I suspect more and more is nothing more than a mild flu that causes pneumonia in people with pre-existing conditions. We'll see. But either way, the statistics are irrefutable. 99.5% survivability rating for everybody under the age of 80. And then...
Yeah, you can't make a pandemic out of that. There was no pandemic. You've said
there was
that,
no pandemic. You know, that's not even a bad flu season. And then you've got these vaccines, experimental, highly radical, with a lot of data telling you that they're dangerous, and you think it's worth the risk to take this thing so that you can avoid something that hardly can harm you. That kind of insanity, I hate to say it, it doesn't deserve sympathy at this point, and you better, I don't want to say harden your heart because that's a bad word. You need to keep your heart open to God, but you need to protect your heart because you're about to witness a genocide worse than the Holodomor, worse than Mao's Great Leap Forward and all the other stuff. It's going to happen, and if you're not prepared, it is going to cripple you.
Yeah.
You have to be ready. You became zombies.
I wish what you're saying is not true. Now, going back to the history, how long have they been planning on it? Creating that population that are so dumbed down that they can't use the common sense necessary for their own survival. But, you know, that's the classical definition of idiocy. An idiot is a person who is not capable of taking care of themselves for the benefit of their own survival.
Right.
That, you know, he's an idiot, he's going to die young. You know, we understood that generation ago. And so here it is that they created a population, you know, a great percentage of the population, a population of idiots. And the deliberate dumbing down, Charlotte Aserby, the work that she did, that's going back almost 40 years ago now, that was the governmental official policy. And all of a sudden that, you know, the high school graduate today is not as educated as the fourth grader of 70 years ago.
Not even close.
No, and the BA degrees are bullshit. I watched a doctor, fill up with a PhD, that I swear to God, I don't know if he's capable of wiping his own ass.
What a surprise.
Literally. And,
I encounter these people every day.
Yeah, yeah. It's not accidental. It's not character flaw. It's the easiest thing to look and say, well, this is just character flaw. No, it is a planned attack. These people are wounded.
Yeah,
they're so wounded that they no longer have the ability to fight for their survival.
It is true. And the dumbing down. I mean, I guess I was just blessed by God to just be really bad at schooling, so none of it took. And that's the only reason I think that I can actually think today.
Listen, Rex, I'm gonna get off the phone here in a minute.
I was just about to tell you, it's been 2 hours, so I probably want to wrap it up.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to abruptly leave, but if you will allow this indulgence, I'd like to offer a prayer for Trog and his family and for my son recovering and for all of us.
I would absolutely love it.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, Lord God, we live in this world at your behest. And even though all the movement in this history seems to be so insane, we know that ultimately you are in charge, and we ask your dominion, holy angels surrounding Trog and his family, and whatever difficulties, lift up his heart, provide comfort and strength and joy. Give him hope where there is no hope, that hope that is beyond reason, because that is what the presence of the Holy Spirit is. It is actual, real hope beyond reason, because reason is limited and the Holy Spirit is not. We thank you for what appears to be a veritable miracle with my son, Keith, and his quick turnaround from the sickness. And we thank you for not allowing the doctors to kill him. And we know we're there, that they're eliminating people. And Lord, I personally want to thank you for the personality that is Rex Christie.
Oh.
And with what terror and joy he has attacked what is evil and pushes back every day. Give him heart. Don't let him stop. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, thank you, Butch. That was wonderful, and we appreciate it. Normally, Butch, I plug you, but would you like to give people, I don't know all of your things, so would you like to just tell them where to find your stuff before you go?
Bon Robin on the Bon Robin channel on Rumble, and I have Bon Robin Worldview and Bon Robin Digest channels, and then on Gab TV, Bon Robin channel on Gab TV. Now I have some content on BitChute and some other places, but it really hasn't gone anywhere. Right now I'm focusing on Rumble and Gab TV. Butch Robinson. There are a bunch of Butch Robinsons on Facebook, but I'm the only one that says Butch Robinson, and in parentheses, Piano Butch. You're welcome to friend me on Facebook. And on Gab, I believe I'm Archpriest Simeon. Do you remember, Rex?
No, on Gab, you are Bond underscore Robin.
Okay, good. That's
Bond
great.
Underscore Robin on Gab. No, no underscore. Just Bond Robin. No space, no underscore.
Okay, that's great. Well, and basically,
what about your blog site? That's the one I can never remember.
That's the Bond Robin channel.
Oh, your blog, don't you have the letters from the gulag?
Yeah. Well, the letters from the gulag, you know, they won't let me share it on Facebook. And so I've transferred for, I don't know, quite some time. I've been posting on Bon Robin channel. And of course, Letters from the Gulag has a lot in it, years of content going back. And, you know, I use it as a sort of encyclopedia as I'm working through some of the stuff that I'm publishing these days. But presently, we're going through on the Bon Robin videos, we're going through a series examining kind of closely the Waco massacre. And how it ties in with some other things that have gone on, and we're describing, you know, what a cult is, and you know, it may sound boring, but it's not. I've had people express interest in it. I'm doing it around a skeleton of David Thibodeau, who was one of the survivors of the Waco Holocaust, was actually escaped on the day of the fire. And, you know, most of the people who came out on the day of the fire, they just blew them away and ran over them with tanks. You know, it sounds like a story, but it's not. We've got video of it. And I discovered in this research, Linda Thompson, who was the assistant U.S. attorney in Oklahoma City, who was over that, she wasn't directly over it, but she was in the office watching everything because Waco fell under that Oklahoma office. And she went rogue, resigned what she had seen there in Waco, so sickened her that she went rogue and became a whistleblower. And a great bit of what we know about the hellishness of what the government did there is through her research and her whistleblowing and telling a whole lot that they didn't want to tell. I discovered that she had passed away with a drug overdose, accidental drug overdose in 2009. And I'm surprised. I had been looking for her and couldn't find her. I couldn't find her because she was dead. But she is an unsung American hero. What she did was truly heroic. She gave her life for it. And you know, how they kill these people with these drug overdoses is the people who have regular prescriptions of this kind or that kind, they just add some kill pills in with the prescription.
Sure.
And and they're gone, you know. Mm-hmm. They're gone, you know. But anyway, on that depressing note, I'm going to sign off.
Well, Butch, thank you for joining me today, and I'm sure I'll jump with you later, especially when you upload the show or whatever we do. But thank you so much for joining us. Otherwise, this would have just been me yelling at them for 2 hours.
I'm gonna pull it up and listen to your wonderful close because they're always so very poetic.
I have no idea what's about to happen, but thanks for your confidence.
All right. Bye now.
Bye. All right, folks. That was the great Ond Robin, Butch Robinson, Archpriest Simeon Elias. To the point, and technically, I guess what we're doing here is kind of part of pop culture, right? So to the point about pop culture, because it is really an easily overlooked part of the overall war, but it is integral and it's ubiquitous, so we don't notice it. But when we allowed them to have our television tell us to go ask our physician to poison us, we became zombies. Actually, and worse, interconnected cyber zombies like the Borg, right? You're plugged into the popular hive mind, a technological cyborg, half undead man and half machine. I mean, if you really think about it, what they're doing to us, and they're doing it so in such a subtle way, it's so soft and light touch that we don't even really notice it until we think about it. They're transforming us into a monstrous chimera fashioned by the gods of this world. You know, Prometheus stole the fire of the gods and induced man to enslave himself with it. You know, do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law for your god rulers, and do as they will is the dead moan of their electric zombie slaves. You know, we're animated ghosts encased in meat bags, and we're digitally controlled with full compliance of our wills. You know, this is how Orwell's doublethink comes about, right? Liberty is slavery. Because you're always free to choose death. You're always free to choose knowledge of good and evil. You're always free to slay your own innocence and tell God to take a hike into one or more of the other logically possible worlds that he could create. You don't care as long as he stops tormenting you. Because he keeps tormenting you. God is a powerful tormentor. He torments you to become who he made you to be.
And logically, becoming who you are is your ultimate happiness. But you have to be tormented into it because you're constantly choosing the lesser pleasure in lieu of your ultimate happiness and fulfillment in God, of his absence wafts through the nostrils of the world. And you fall to the ground and vomit out the last breath of life remaining in your walking dead husk as you bump into other cyber zombies in pursuit of the unhappiness of the grotesque pleasure of self-made gods of the silt and slime that remains after God has died and the vapors of dead matter evaporate into the nothingness from whence we came. Wretch, gag, convulse, and the sweet release of death never comes. We continue because God is a creator. Butch just told you that. He's a creator. The Father generates, the Son saves, the Spirit vivifies and sanctifies. He who is one in three, three and one, does not destroy, creates. And only when it is too late do we discover that death is a poison that stings forever and no relief from torture ever arrives. This is the hellish, Luciferian pop culture that we find ourselves immersed in. It induces this kind of reasoning and telos. We have to sanctify the culture. That's what we are required to do. Like I said before, there is no demiurge. There is an angel who fell, and he controls this world in many ways. You're living in his culture. If your world is the cult of Lucifer, light you see is darkness, and darkness is nothing more than the absence of light. The light of the world will shine forth or hide at your behest. You are always at liberty to invite the light to shine or ask him to depart. Liberty is the most dangerous thing to ever exist, and you have all the power of liberty. Tremble. 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 Because that is an awesome, and we're about to go through the crucible, and you're going to have to make some tough choices. They're going to try to play these dialectical games with you. You know, we're becoming a socialist country. Oh, my God, they might even be communists. We need to restore capitalism. They're going to play these games with you as they kill and murder people and begin the transhuman agenda. That is their ultimate goal. I don't think they're going to succeed because I think that's an impossibility. But they can wreak so much havoc in the process that they have to be stopped, and we're the only ones who can stop them. The capitalists control things, and then they use those things to reward and punish the behavior of the people. Communists control people through fear and intimidation by promising things only capitalists can deliver. Neither offers freedom. You know, one is masculine and brutal, and the other is feminine and seductive. One controls through pain, the other through pleasure, and the cycle of revolution has the world bouncing from one to the other, neocon to neolib and back again. You're trapped between right-wing Jesuits and left-wing Illuminists running the same occult playbook. And the third way, so-called, is to champion nationalism and populism, which are two value-neutral ideologies, which can be imbued with whatever current pop culture imposes through the subtlety of choice. Choice in elections, consumer choices, church shopping, whatever you want. Right? You can even choose your gender these days, right? Leading to the false belief that you're free to choose so long as you choose that which you are told, going back full circle to the beginning of the show, and you will like it. We all seek liberty with no purpose. We seek brotherhood with no common values. We seek equality to drag everyone down to the level which weakens us against the few. We say slogans like, E pluribus unum, from many, one. And the few control the many for the one who controls all for a short while. That's the revolution that we're in. We're downstream from the French Revolution, and every iteration of that revolution since, and the ones that preceded, including the Protestant revolutions and the Catholic schisms and all that stuff, right? But, you know, the Enlightenment embodied in Republican America, small r Republican America, and the Republican France is the revolution that started the cycle which led to the 1917 and the 1921 revolutions, and it led to Nazi Germany, and it led to Maoist China, and it's the New World Order, and Klaus Schwab's Great Reset, right? All that stuff, we're in that. And it, pop culture is the means by which we have what presumably appears to be American capitalist imperialism on the rest of the world, but really it is illuminist, enlightened, usurious, state-sponsored shit culture imposed on us and the rest of the world. Not all of it's bad. Some of the tools, some of the things are good. You know, which was talking about Eric Clapton. I happen to like rock music, especially hard rock and heavy metal. Some of that stuff is crap, but some of it is good. But the point is that overall, it's a culture of pop crap designed to distract us from reality as they murder us. It's the revolution. It's the fire in the minds of men, right? Where there's foo, there's fucking fire. Fucking Foo Fighters, right? That's what they're going to use next, the UFOs and the EBEs. But the fire is not in the foo. Fire is in the minds of men. And instead of letting the revolutionary fire burn in your mind, you need to focus on letting the fire of the Holy Spirit burn in your heart. Sorry, I needed to grab a drink. All right, I'm going to wrap this up, folks, and thank you for bearing with me, and thank you, Butch, for joining us. You know, Kennedy said, you know, those who make peaceful revolution impossible will make violent revolution inevitable. That's within the liberal revolutionary dialectic. But sometimes you have no choice, because if we don't confront and overcome this revolution using revolutionary means, it is going to end us. And, you know, you have to really think about it, right? Because you're pummeled with this stuff. It's almost like there is the Theomachy, a war of the gods. And they're promoting gay theism and other, you know, genderism and other warped ideologies. Yes, I said gay theism because atheism is gay and gays are mostly atheists. And the LGBTQ agenda is gay theism. And gay theism is going to become the state religion in order to make Christianity the illegal religion, except for the kind of Christianity that conforms to the gay theism. And that's how they're going to get you into Luciferianism, through your pop culture. You have no idea how far we've come down this road, and they're going to finish it off soon if you're not going to resist it. I think more and more people are getting more and more serious about faith in Christ because of this stuff, and I think that we need to capitalize on that. Because this ideology or reality, those are your choices, ideology or reality. Ideology are the ideas of men, the fire in the minds of men. Reality
Well, there's one reality. His name is God. His name is Jesus. Blessed Trinity. That's the reality. Everything else is a creation of that ultimate reality. And you're either in that reality or you're in the realm of ideology. And liberalism is an ideology. And the Age of Aquarius is an ideology. And it's ideation that comes from the evil one himself. Sanity or insanity. These are your choices. Artificial construct or organic cosmos. Now, the cosmos is organic as God made it. It's flawed. Right? We're hurtling towards the omega point. That's where the recapitulation will occur. And I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the age to come. The age to come, the aeon to come. Aeon that lasts forever. But we have to work to heal here so that we can live there. And it's on a macro level and a micro level. And the dialectics occur in the nano level as well as in the meta level. And that's why it gets difficult sometimes to catch them. You got to anchor yourself onto something solid. And there's nothing more solid than the rock that is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because in this world, alleyways are littered with Olympians. Those who jumped out into the fray with a heroic athletic effort and were slain. And now they're trying to slay all of us. Not only through this genocide pandemic, through alienation, atomization, counterfeit reality, authoritative bullshit, right? Guy in a white lab coat says, hey, stick this liquid in your arm. You don't have a fucking idea what's in it or what it'll do to you, but trust me, I have a white lab coat. Well, fuck you. That's the response. Tell me what's in it. Show me the data. Or go fuck yourself. That's how they create division. The vaxxed versus the unvaxxed. The masked versus the unmasked. And while we're playing those games, they're murdering everybody. The only way out of this is if we do it together. Part of the fundamental flaws of the liberal ideology that founded this nation is the absolute rugged individualism. Now, we're all individually responsible. We all have to do our part. But we are a people. Each one of us is a person, and we are a people. And if we don't do this together as a people, we're not going to get it done. We don't need division. We need unification. That doesn't mean that we need 333 million people united. We need as many American together united on this as possible, confronting the enemy and the idiots that choose to side with them. And the only way to accomplish this is through the synergy of the spirit. Because there's a lot of useless idiots out there. And those useless idiots consider you to be useless eaters. They don't want you to be alive because you cramp their lifestyle. And if they can use the power of government to kill you, they're more than happy to do it. Especially the ones streaming across the border getting ready to replace you in the camp of the saints. They're all in on it. Now, I'm not saying that they're not victims, too. They are. But believe you me, if they can have your stuff and your places and live in a socialist government powered by the vestiges of what you built in the last 250 years instead of the shithole from which they came, they'll take it. And if you have to die in the process, fine, no big deal. This is what you're looking at, and it's terrible. And you have to really understand that everything is liberal, stemming from that three-tiered slogan of the French Revolution, liberty, fraternity, equality. Liberty is liberalism. In all its variants, from the mountain to the plain, from the left to the right, even the terms that we use, left and right, stem from the location of the more extreme to the more, quote, conservative in
the hall of the National Assembly, the mountain and the plain, the left and the right. You know what they called the center of the National Assembly? That's where the moderates were, the ones who were trying to bridge between the liberal conservatives and the liberal radicals, the sans-culottes. They called the moderates in the middle of the of the National Assembly the swamp. The swamp. This swamp is not full of extremists. They play left-right games, but the entire swamp is full of squishy moderates who will do anything and say anything to make you believe there is a functioning check and balance and division of powers in the three branches of your federal government that are all controlled by a unified, hidden government operated by a global cryptocracy. That's what they're covering up. More and more people see it now, but they keep lulling you back into left-right electoral games until 2020 is prosecuted. 2022 doesn't mean shit. Mike Lindell has a cyber symposium this week, frankspeech.com. Get on it. I'm sure that there'll be a lot of data about it on Bannon's War Room and Alex Jones' InfoWars. Now, you know, Bill Hicks has lately been, you know, trying to pepper his broadcast with a little coming out information, right? Because, you know, it's going to be exposed how he knows some of the stuff that he knows, and he's trying to soften the blow. And Bannon, you know, great stuff on there, great people, but there's also a lot of namby-pamby bullshit that, oh, the Republicans are being weak and handing the Democrats what they want, as if they're not on the same team sometimes. It's really fucking annoying. But they've all got brands to protect, and they don't want to be canceled. Nevertheless, Bannon's War Room, Frank's Speech, and InfoWars is where, you know, other than the usual online sites like Revolver and Citizens Free Press and stuff. Because this data is going to come out. I suspect it came from Space Force. Mike Lindell has it. And the left is scared of it. They're trying to smear him. They're trying to shut it down. The audits are terrible, blah, blah, blah. We're going to find out what's going on because it needs to be shown to everybody. Now, those who don't want to believe it will not believe it. Those who do believe it are going to have to do something about it. And that's an open-ended question. Yeah, there are processes and things in place, but we don't live in a country that functions according to the rules that you think it does. So you're going to have to get loud and revolutionary to make this happen. And they're going to come after you for being domestic terrorists because you're questioning the election and you're a biological threat because you're unvaccinated and therefore you are killing people. They're coming after you for this stuff. There's nothing you can do to prevent them from coming after you except submit. And then you'll die. So don't submit. Resist. Do not comply. Stand up and fight. And look out for all of the variants. Not the virus variants. Those variants are created by the vaccines and they're slight variants. If you have natural immunity to the virus, you're going to be fine against all these variants. It's the vaccinated that are fucked because their immunity has been destroyed slowly over time. It's like a ticking time bomb. It goes in, it's your immunity, and you're shedding the vaccine to other people, and then it abates. And then over time, it eats away at your immunity while the spike proteins are building up in you. And then when you encounter the virus again, it's worse than ever. And then they blame the maskless and the unvaxxed. It's a powerful psyop, but it's not a biological threat unless you were stupid enough to put that thing in your arm. And if you haven't, you better find the resources to at least mitigate what you've already done to yourself. I don't know if it'll actually work, but you got to give it a shot if you were fooled into sticking this thing in your body. But go to, let me find it here for you. I can't remember. I think it's Doctors for Truth or something like that. Look it up. I posted it. Follow me on Facebook and Gab, but especially on Gab because I'm going to be removed from Facebook soon. You'll find it there. I'm talking about the variants, like the liberal, nationalist, fascist, socialist, communist variants, and they're all we're in a post-fascist, post-communist world for the most part. Even the Chinese communists aren't really communists; they're liberals. They're robust, aggressive liberals, but they're liberals. The whole world has become liberal, and we're really in a post-liberal order where the liberalism has become so ubiquitous that everything is liberal, including your pop culture, which makes it very difficult to argue against it because all the presuppositions or the S-Soviet variant, I hope this is working, I have no idea, doesn't matter, I'll finish. Those are the variants. And as one people, we have to establish a new way of expressing truth and culturally traditional principles in this new age, because it is a new age. They succeeded in foisting a new age upon us. And we're going to have to play into it, confront it, go through it, and overcome it. There is no going back. But as one people, we can conquer. As individuals, we are already conquered. In postmodernist, post-liberal, liberalism world where it is ubiquitous, where it's beyond ideology, it may even be beyond paradigm. It is the simulacrum of reality, and only those immersed in it experience it, because it is not a real experience. It is an alternate reality imposed upon the mind and therefore sensibly perceived as reality. So those who conform to it are the insane inmates of the present insanity, and not even the equally insane wardens are aware of the insanity, but all have an acute, like, precision of an eagle's eye to identify those who break through and find sanity in our current insanity, at which time the liberal action of Alinsky, right? Isolate, polarize, you know, whatever the fuck that phrase is. I can't remember it now, but you know what I'm talking about. Is applied with extreme prejudice. And that's where the ritual defamation comes. That's where the, surprise assisted suicide comes. That's where non-indictable incarceration comes, like with Julian Assange, because you've been identified. Now, again, Assange, McAfee, these people are also liberals. So are you. Just admit it. But they dared break through the paradigm and say something real that threatened the system. And like an organism suffering from a virus, right, the phagocytosis kicked in and encapsulated the errant foreign subject that was threatening the system, isolated it, and then is trying to expel it from the body. That's how this organism of the New World Order goes. And Marxism's criticism of late-stage capitalism is valid. That's what the Great Reset is about. But the late-stage capitalism on a global scale where we can't even pay off the debt is not going to collapse into the proletariat of the dictatorship of the proletariat and then the Marxist stateless utopia. It is going to collapse into the Great Reset of this transhumanist nightmare where the insane wardens manage the insane inmates who are technological zombies. If you don't play in this game, they're going to kill you. So you have no choice but to unite with other people who have found sanity and fight. The revolution will not end. The restoration will not come if you don't take action. And that action could be as simple as not wearing a mask, not shutting up about the election, and inspiring others to do the same. Do
not comply to evil, or evil will rule you. The recapitulation is beyond your pay grade, but you bring it about by assisting in driving humankind towards Christ, who will make all things new again. But in order to have Christ make all things new again, we must have a heroic effort to make America great again. Because the direction we're going, we're going to fall into that abyss and we're going to drag the whole world with us. We are behind enemy lines, but we are also the forward guard and the forward assault team. And before this gets super violent, and before millions, if not billions, die, you need to speak the truth. You need to speak sanity to the insane. And you need to stand and not bend a knee to comply with evil and insanity so that we can stop the revolting revolutionary cycle and begin restoring sanity and truth and goodness and beauty to our country, to our people, and the whole world. This is Rex and Butch signing off.
Doing to us, China, everyone, they're killing us on trade. If I'm elected president, we will win, and we will win, and we will win. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Mr. Trump, thank you.